As we continue our study, am I a child of God or a child of the devil? You're either one or the other. There is no in between. We are either one or the other. One naturally by conception, the other one supernaturally by a new birth. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for having your spirit lead John to pen this little epistle. For truly the most important thing in life is being your child. And this letter will show us how to be assured of that, or it will show us we are not. So expose our hearts today and encourage our hearts as we continue in this timely and, I trust, powerful study. In Christ's name, amen. Evidence of a transformed heart. I looked up the word evidence, and here's the definition. The available body of facts or information indicating whether a belief or proposition is true or valid. So here's the evidence, and the evidence will prove what you are saying is true. So God gives us some tests through John's writing and the Holy Spirit's guidance, which is God-breathed, so that you and I can know I truly am a child of the King. And we've seen in the previous studies that we know we will fight sin in our lives. Sin is a part of the Christian walk. Not in the sense of that, oh, it's okay, we do it, it's okay, you know, if we don't fight it. But it will always be there as an ugly monster dogging our every step. So while we don't say, oh, I never sin, while we don't say, I have no sin nature, while we don't say, as we saw in 1 John, well, I'm walking with God, but I'm living in darkness, which that means you're a liar. We do say, I'm walking with God, yet this monster won't leave me alone. So John is giving us here in these few verses, here's more evidence that your heart truly has been transformed. And there is nothing more common, I think, than people professing to know God, and God never knew them. It's amazing to just watch and listen to people who can spout off biblical truth, but they fail the evidences that the scriptures give to us. And one day the Lord Jesus will say in Matthew 7, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And those are the people that say, I'm preaching in your name, I'm casting out devils, I'm doing all these good things. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will look at them in the eye and say, I don't know who you are. It is truly the most important thing to know, are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So that's what we're doing in this series. Obeying God's word. Give yourself the test. Then he goes on to say, do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And when Jesus is in you, you will see a difference. Even though you will still fight sin, chapter 1, we've seen that. Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Can you think of a more devastating day than standing for Jesus and thinking your whole life was walking with him and him say, depart from me, I never knew you. So John is assuring his readers here while many in the church were defecting, leaving. We'll see that later on in the letter. He's assuring them that while people are walking away, people are saying you've missed the boat, people are saying there's greater truth than what was revealed by the apostles, chapter 1, John is writing that you and I can truly know God. And then we saw last week, how do you and I know that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins? the satisfying of God's wrath. How do we know in verse 1 of chapter 2 that we have this parakletos, this advocate, this lawyer, this one who gets close in and defends our case before the Father? How do we know these things even though we still struggle with sin? So now he's saying, let me tell you how you can truly know that Jesus is your lawyer. And it goes deeper than just being our lawyer, that he loves us, that he saved you, that he changed you, that he truly satisfied God the Father's wrath upon your sin. Here's how you can know. And in the rest of chapter 2, he put it in three couplets. What we're going to see today is, do you have talk or do you have performance and talk? Then he's going to talk about, do you have love for the world or love of the Father? And then he's going to say, are you an antichrist or are you a true confessor of Jesus Christ? So today we're going to see talk and performance. Look in verse 3. I call this his opening argument. Kind of like we're in a courtroom here. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Here's the test. If we keep his commandments. So this is his opening statement. So he's amplifying the negative. And he's going to amplify the positive. In fact, you see that word know in verse 3? That's the word which means to know by experience. To have experiential knowledge that you actually know something. So this walk with God is not just a bunch of facts. You actually have experienced something that has happened inside your heart. You have been changed. You have been absolutely transformed. So this is not just learning a bunch of facts about Jesus. You can talk to a lot of people and they can spout off a lot of facts about Jesus. Who he was, what he did, maybe some miracles that he performed. But it is much more than just passing a test and getting an A. It is experiential knowledge. Something has affected your heart. It is not doing like they did in the New Testament, following Jesus to watch him do another trick. Remember that in John chapter 6? Wow, he turned the water into wine. He made he multiplied the bread and the fish. Jesus even called them out. You're only following me because you saw me do a show and your stomachs were full. You want nothing to do with me. It is much more than just wanting to see a miracle or to have an experience. In fact, every now and then I get these things in the internet world that tell us how to grow a big church. And sometimes I click on them just out of curiosity. And sometimes they have some simple points. One of the points I saw this week is that the preacher should not stand up and preach because people are tired of that. And then it went on to say, now if your preacher wants to be up in front of people, he can still be up in front of people. But people don't learn by sitting and listening to a preacher. So then I clicked on the comments and boy, did they let that guy have it. By the foolishness of preaching, God saves some. Now, the preacher shouldn't be boring. The preacher should do his job and study and know the text and bring it out and make it applicable. Yes. There's no excuse for the preacher to stand up and be boring and to be lifeless. But isn't it amazing that we are in the same world today when Jesus walked in John 6? Give me a show. Then in that article, he said, people want an experience. People want to, they want to be elevated to an experience to get them through the week where the scriptures say it is God's truth that penetrates your heart. And that's what you live on and that's what you grow on. There's nothing wrong with feeling emotion, is there? Oh, absolutely. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be horrible to sing a song, wonderful, merciful Savior, and your heart's just blah? Wouldn't it be horrible to never have a heart? Yes, God gave us emotion. Not saying that's wrong, but just looking for a show? Jesus condemned that. It is not seeking him only when you want something really bad. Just ministered to a family a few weeks ago, and it's amazing how their hearts are praying to God to do this miracle, and they want God to do this, and they're appealing, please pray for such and such, and please pray for such and such. And God came in and answered that prayer, and I was praying the same, and so I guess he answered my prayer, probably not theirs, because they're not believers. But and then I wanted to say, now God was merciful to you. Now what are you going to do? So what do we do sometimes when God answers our prayer and he's only a God like a magic genie? We take him back and we put him in the closet. God will come back to you when we need you again. It's not that. It is a transforming experience in your life where the waters of living life get into your soul, and it's not a boring, defeated, lifeless Christianity, which sadly, that's what many people have. Now, I could take that trumpet over there, and I could teach you everything about it. Come over to my house. I'll teach you everything about it. I'll show you how it hooks together. I'll show you how it works. I can teach you all the fingerings. I can teach you how to read notes on the page. I can teach you what to do if they put a little sharp in front of it or a flat in front of it. I could tell you how to play, you know, 4-4 and 6-8 and cut time. I can show you everything about it. I can show you how to do fancy stuff on it. I could give you stuff, techniques, and you could pass 100% test. And then I'd say, now pick it up and play it. What would you do? Yeah, but I got an A. Yeah, you got an A. Play it. Make it sound like music. Make your heart flow through it. Put emotion behind it. Well, I can't. Yeah, but you know everything about it, don't you? That's what this word means. By this we know, by experience, something has happened to us. I just can't tell you all the miracles, or I can recite to you the Ten Commandments, or I can tell you who Moses was. And no, this we know by experience. Now notice this, and you can't see it in the English. Look at verse 3. And by this we know, present tense, by this we continually know that we have come to know, perfect tense. In other words, I am continually knowing that at one time I knew him, and I am continuing to know him and will continue to know him. That's what the Greek says. It's awesome. How? How can you and I know if we know by experience Jesus and we are continuing to know him and we will continue to know him by experience? Here it is at the end of verse 3. Here's the test. If we keep, present tense, if we are continually keeping his commandments. That's the evidence. The evidence of your salvation and mine is that we keep what Jesus said. So now we got to figure out, what does the word keep mean? Right? Here it is. Keep means to guard, to watch over, to maintain, to observe, to attend to very carefully, not just a bunch of facts that you can recite. Now look what John said. By this, we continually know that I have known him in the past. I continue to know him, and I will forever continue to know him. If I am guarding and I am watching and I am maintaining and I am embracing his commandments, they are a part of my inner being, his precious word. That's how you know you are his child and not a child of the devil. Wow. Someone said, it is the habitual moment-by-moment safeguarding of the word by the saint, lest he violate its principles. The commandments are what Jesus said, what the apostles wrote in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, as written in the scriptures. One Greek scholar said it means this, to keep a solicitous guarding of the precepts of Christ, a consuming desire that his word be honored, a passionate determination that they always be kept. It is proof gained from experience that the person has come to an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus and is still in the state of knowing him. Wow. So right away, are you a child of God or the devil? What is your relation to his word? What is your relationship to that test? So that's his opening argument. This is how you know that you have known him. You know him now and will forever know him. It's your relationship to what the apostles wrote in this 66-book library that God has given to us. Okay, now let's move on to verse 4. A false claim that flows from a deceitful heart. So in other words, he's saying here, okay, you say you have an experiential relationship with the Son of God. When you die, you're going to be transported into his presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You are saying that that is you. All right, let's look a little bit closer at the evidence, verse 4. Whoever says, here's another whoever says statement. Whoever says, I know him, perfect tense. Whoever is the person that says, I've known him in the past, I'm continuing to know him, and I shall forever know him. Whoever says, I know him by experience in that way, but, contrast, does not keep, present participle, is not keeping, guarding, watching, loving, passionately obeying his commandments, is just having a hard time and still gets to go to heaven. Ooh, what's it say there? Is a liar. And the truth is, present tense, is not continually in the person who says, I have known him, I continue to know him, and I will forever know him. Now, does that mean we never fail? Absolutely not. Didn't we study that the last couple of weeks? Yeah. But our hearts should be broken when we fail. So we look honestly at the factual evidence to prove the claim in his opening statement. Yeah, I know Jesus. I'm going to heaven. What do you think about his word? I really don't care much about that. I don't really care. You like going to church when a preacher stands up and exposits the word and teaches you verbs and nouns and the context and what John really meant to the people he was writing it to and then how it applies to our life? I don't really like that. What I really like is bang up music, man. Give me the music. And I love bang up music, whatever that means. Nothing wrong with emotion and music and power. I love it. Love power and music. Nothing wrong with that. God gave us that. Did you ever look at the Hebrews and their music? Wow. We'd probably go, whoa, that's pretty something else. Yeah, tambourines, trumpets, you name it. But I really don't want to have the preacher, I don't want to sit there and listen to a guy for 35 to 40 minutes. It just drives me crazy. Whoever says, I have known him, continues to know him, will ever know him, but does not continually guard, watch, love his commandments, is lying. God's truth is not in that person. Whew. That's powerful, isn't it? That is powerful. That's a huge problem. You know, it's always been that way with God's people, those that claim to be God's people. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 2. Though they say, as the Lord lives, they swear falsely. Isn't that something? Have you read Jeremiah? In fact, that's where we are in our scripture reading, if you're kind of on track. They're taking their little babies and sacrificing them to gods. They are evil. They raised up false teachers that said, everything's going to be good. It's awesome. I got to tell you, in our world today, I'm grieved at the church and the whole. I'm grieved at our world. I honestly think God's done with us rather than the remnant like it's always been. It's just amazing. I really do. I just think we're in really difficult times. It's always been that way. They're saying, the Lord lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what does God say? You're swearing falsely. It's not in your heart. You have no experiential, I've known him. I know him now. I will forever know him. I don't care about his word. Then they'd go off and sacrifice to idols and go into the halls of prostitution and take their children and throw them into the fires of false gods. And they would not sacrifice as God said. It's always been that way. Isaiah put it this way. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and who come from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth. Isn't that something? It's not weird for people to talk about God and not know him. That's always been that way. In chapter 29, Isaiah put it this way. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's nothing new. It's nothing weird. And later in that chapter verse, he says, the people say, who sees us? Who knows us? We can do what we want. This false claim flowing from a deceitful heart, it's very common. It's very common. And I find it amazing how people separate God from his word. Yeah, but that's the Bible. That's not God. That's what it says here, but that's not God. You cannot separate it. This is God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. This is God, not the pages. This is his word. And people separate God from his word. There's a great discrepancy here. And it boils down to this. People just don't like what God says. Just don't. I don't have to obey his word. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I know Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Well, how are you living? Well, that really doesn't matter. John says it does. It's very, very serious. This is failing the test. There's no love, there's no devotion, there's no care, there's no concern, there's no passion for the words of God, no living transformation of the soul. Now listen, I fail all the time, don't you? But what about you? What do you do when you do fail? Do you say, I don't care? Not me. I said, oh my goodness. This monster of sin. See, that's the difference when we fail. It's not, I can live like I want. You know, right before my deathbed, I'll just pray a prayer and I'll be good. Did God tell you when you're going to die? I personally couldn't handle that, could you? And what John is saying here is there's a transformation of the soul, which leads us to the positive, verse 5. Faithful conduct flowing from a transformed heart. So we had his opening argument. We've had a false claim flowing from a deceitful heart. Now he says, let me give you the positive. Here's the assurance that God has really transformed you. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps, present tense, whoever is continually guarding, loving, passionately concerned about his word, in that person, truly, the love of God is perfected. Perfect tense. The love of God is perfected when he entered your life, now and forever. By this, we may continually know by experience that we are in him. Ah, this is the test. How do you know if your last breath was today, you're in heaven? I think every time that I carry a deceased into the funeral home, I mean, I'm looking right down in his eyes, and it's like, where are you now? Oh, the body's there, but they're not. I always wonder, where are you now? Wow. This is how you can know where you will be then. It flows from a transformer. Here's the fundamentally different thing than verse 4. You are keeping God's words. Not perfect. And you got to know, John is not saying here that we keep God's words and we earn our salvation. Oh, no. We learned that in the last chapter, didn't we? No. He is saying here is that the evidence that you have a transformed heart is your relationship to his word and his words. Look at this phrase here. This took me forever to try to figure this out. I hope I got it right. The love of God is perfected. John talks about love in his epistle well over 20 times. John is just the apostle of love. So he says, when we are keeping his word, something's happened inside of us, and God's love inside of us has been perfected. Now, we know that word doesn't mean perfect, right? Because chapter 1 says we're going to fight sin. And we don't lie about it. We admit it. We confess it. We embrace forgiveness. And we keep continuing to grow, and we walk in him. But the love of God is perfected when we are keeping his commandments, because it proves that we've had a transformed heart. Here's what this word perfected means. Complete, accomplished, reaching the end stage, working through the entire process to reach the final phase or conclusion. And I've used this illustration before. It's like an old telescope that a pirate uses. You know, when they're, land ho, the treasure is there. What do they do with the telescope? It's always a great scene, isn't it? And if you're really cool, you just pop that sucker out there. That's what this word means. It doesn't work when everything's compacted. But the more you bring out the telescope to its completion, then it works to full capacity. That's what John's saying here. When you are keeping his word, it is evidence that something has happened in your heart. And what has happened in your heart, it's God's love that is growing and will continue to grow forever in completion. That's how you know you're a child of God, right there. In fact, it's interesting, the word perfected is perfect tense, but it's passive, which means that somebody else is doing the activity. Something is happening to you. You're not generating it. God generated it in you. You received it, and you can look at your life and say, I am changed. There's a transformation here. I have assurance of my salvation because the love of God is working in my heart. You walk into a house and you see four or five people that you know are lost and condemned, and your heart doesn't say, you know, who cares? Let me get out of here and get my money. Heart's burdened for them. And as I went home, I thought, Lord, how do we reach these people? It's like it's impossible. How do you reach these people who have no hope? You see, it's the love of God in your soul. It's not, got to go to church today. because I'll get an email. Oh, goodness. Church is doing something on Friday night. It's my night to watch a safe favorite show of mine. It's not, all right, what's the Bible reading for today? And you zip through it as fast as you can. Or you speed read. Oh, my fingers touched every word. Silly, but you get the idea. Now, do we have some of those times in our lives? We do, don't we? We do. We get cold. We're human. That's why 1 John 1 is so special. So we don't lie and say we don't have those. But John is presenting to us, this is how you know you are his child. Something's happened to you. Something has changed you. And it's the love of God is in your soul. You're not perfect, but you are being perfected. And each day the telescope gets pulled out further to completion. Now look at that phrase there. The love of God's ambiguous. We don't know what it means. John, why didn't you be more specific? But I think there's a simple answer. It could mean God's love for us. It could mean love for God's children. Or it could mean love for God and for God's children. That's what I think it means, because that's the rest of John's writings. So what he's saying here is, this is how you know you're saved. God's love is in your soul. You have been transformed. You love God because God loved you, and you love the ones that God loves. That's next week's message, loving God's children. That's what I think he means. And it's evidenced by keeping his word. And when we keep his word, the love of God just churns in us and changes us. I love what Douglas O'Donnell said. When we see the dead alive in the spirit, lives transformed from dark living to light living, the loveless becoming lovers of God and man, the disobedient becoming obedient, our only right reaction is to admit, truly, this is the work of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you see the work of God in your soul? And you can see that even when you grow a little cold. Do you see that at all? I love it. It was at the book of Acts Corinthians when they were talking about speaking in tongues. And Paul said, if they walk into your church and you are jabbering, they're not going to know what you say. But they can have an understand the prophecy of God's word. You know what they'll say? Truly, God is in this place. Because God is in people's hearts, and they then will be converted and transformed. And I ask you and me again, do you see evidence in your heart that God has changed you? Not perfect, but being perfected? That's the test if you're truly a child of God. I think churches are filled all over America in this world of people who think they're saved, and they are not. And why do the New Testament writers write about it all the time? And what an epistle that we can know. This is how I know. I love and I guard. His word is precious. I told somebody this past week, I said, I'm amazed, and I never thought about this, that I have spent most of my adult life just telling people about a book. That's what I do. Wow. There is no greater privilege, and there is no greater burden. And if you've never done it, you don't know what that means. This is why I think John's talking about love for God and for others, perfecting it. Because if you go back to his gospel, let me just list these verses. John talked about this in his gospel, John chapter 14. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What does that mean? The love of God will be perfected in you. You will see that there's something inside me that just draws me to God's precious words. I just don't lay it aside, and I just don't care. Verse 23 of chapter 14, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He's going to talk about that later in chapter 5, I believe it is, about the seed. Isn't that a great phrase? Jesus said, here's evidence. You love me, you'll keep my word. My Father will love you, and we, the Father and me, will come inside you, and you will be our home. So if God is living inside of us, that's a transformed heart. Not a perfect heart, but a perfected heart. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 31, I love what Jesus said. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Oh, isn't that interesting? What was the evidence of Jesus' love for the Father? He kept the Father's words. Isn't that something? Same thing true with his children. And before get to the last point, the end of verse 5, it says, by this we know we are in him. We hear that phrase a lot, don't we? We're in him. So I asked myself this week, what in the world does that mean? Because we hear it a lot, don't we? We're in him. We're in Christ. We're in him. What does that mean? Here's what I came up with through much study and research. When God is in us, God himself is operating within us. Because he is truly in us, having positionally transformed our lives and is continually transforming our lives, perfecting us in the love of God and for others, and with evidence by keeping his word. It is in him is God's inside us, and he is controlling us and perfecting us. And there's a change, and there's an assurance. I am his child because I keep his words. Oh, never perfect, but growing and brokenhearted when I fail. And the last thing, verse 6. I call it the closing argument, even though he's going to continue in verse 7, but for sake of our few verses today. Whoever is saying he abides, present tense, in him, ought to walk, present tense, ought to be walking in the exact same way in which Jesus walked. And I find it interesting here that when it's emphasis on believers, if we say with our mouth, I am saved, I love Jesus, I love his word, I keep it, I'm going to heaven, then we ought to be continually walking in the same way Jesus walked, one time event in the past, not considering present or past, because it sort of causes us to see Jesus as a whole. That's how Jesus walked. His whole life was like that. So if our mouths are saying we love Jesus and are saved, our lives should follow in line. And I've shared this before too, and it absolutely blows me away. To meet with families and I hear them say, you know, Johnny here, he was pretty rotten. He was a wild partier. He didn't have much time for church or God or anything. And I mean, he loved to just do whatever he wanted. But he believed in God and he's in heaven today. I cannot tell you how many times I've had family members tell me that. And then they hear from me, that's not true. Wow. Whoever is saying, I know him, I abide in Jesus, ought to walk just like Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean God can't come in and save a person on their deathbed. He can. God could definitely transform a heart when somebody shares the gospel. Or maybe that person heard the gospel and the Spirit of it convicted them. Oh, yes. But without any evidence or any repentance, it's a very sad statement. Very sad. But now look at this. If you are saying that you are abiding in him. The word abide is the word meno, which means to remain, to stay. I love this illustration. I think this makes sense to me. When you go on vacation, you may stay at the Holiday Inn or wherever. You might upscale it to some other place, but when you go on vacation, you stay in a hotel. That's not meno. Because you're there one night or two or maybe six or seven. You are not meno. You are not abiding in that hotel room. You are only there for a short time. This is meno. Abide is the word which means this is where you live. Whoever says he is living in Jesus, Jesus in them, controlling their life. Whoever says that God is not just a Holiday Inn when I get in trouble. He is not just a Holiday Inn when I need money. He's not just a Holiday Inn when a loved one is sick or has cancer. He is where I live. I live in God and he lives in me. If that's what your mouth is saying, you abide in Jesus. You are organically united with the Son of God. It has changed you from the inside out. Then here it is, present tense. You ought to be walking as your Savior walked. Wow. So So what's evidence of our salvation? We walk like Jesus walked. Now, somebody said that doesn't mean you wear sandals and, you know, maybe a gown or whatever they wore back in Jesus' day. It's his heart. It's Jesus' heart for his Father, heart for his word that we already mentioned in John chapter 14. It's mercy and grace and compassion. It's standing on truth, having people willing to hate your guts and walk away from you because you love truth. It is praying for people. It's all these things. You ought to walk, present tense, like Jesus walked. Paul put it this way: be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, because Christ's love has permeated us. And as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Before we land the plane here, you and I will never be who we should be on this planet, never. And the Christian life is a life of constant, is discouragement the word? Frustration, have you experienced that? Isn't it? It's just a constant, I did it again. Not living in it, but those failures we talked about last week that come. It's a constant, I'm just not where I should be. It's almost like we can see who we should be right here. And then when we get here, we look here. Oh, man. That's just the nature of the Christian life. The closer we get to God, the more we know how far we are from him. That's just the nature of it. But thank God he lets us grow and lets us walk in him that way. We'll never be who we should be on this planet. But we should be able to say this: I am not who I should be, but I thank God that he has changed me and transformed me. I'm not who I used to be. If you can't say that, there's a problem. There's a problem. What John would say. Well, let's conclude. Can we truly say today that there is real evidence in God's court that he has transformed us? He has changed us? That God's love is just oozing through us, even in our failures? Is your Christian life stagnant, boring, lifeless? Feeling no affection of love for God and for others? You have no interest in keeping God's word? You're not broken when you fail? Here's my invitation to you today. I invite you to repent, come to the cross, and be saved. Wow. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. Have you seen a transformation in your life? If you haven't, I invite you to Jesus Christ for the first time. Repent of your sin and allow him to transform your life. That's what John would say today. Now, maybe you're here today and you believe you are a Christian. And when you fail, you are convicted. And you sense that struggle. But yet your life has become a little lifeless. You've lost the thrill. That happens, doesn't it? It happens. I invite you to repent of that. And if you're convicted of that, that's a good sign that you're born from above. If you don't care, you need to be saved. And allow the love of God to operate within you with freshness. Wouldn't it be awesome to have some freshness? We've been coming to this church for over 6 years. Boy, was it exciting when we started! Have you lost that freshness? If you have, you've lost your freshness with Jesus Christ. See that? And let me tell you, it'll happen in every church across this planet. Because new buildings become old, new seats become old, preachers become old. But not a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christos, the Messiah, who gets into our life and permeates our life and just floods his love in our heart. And that brings a freshness, a love for him, a devotion, an abiding relationship, and a love for his word. Father, I thank you that you inspired John through your Spirit to write these words. These are penetrating words. And only your Spirit can show somebody today if they are not saved. And only your Spirit can take a child of God who you truly have saved, who has grown a little cold, and break their heart. And come back. That's sort of a fine line. And only your Spirit can show each of us maybe where we are. So God, I pray for power flowing from you to give people transformed hearts, and for those whose hearts have been transformed, that you would give them a freshness and a desire to continue to walk with you, which is the proof, which is the evidence that you truly have perfected them in love and transformed us. God, before I close, we all fail. We'll never, ever be who we should be. As John said, I write these things, little children, so that you don't sin. But if you do, here is your advocate. Here is your sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. Thank you for that. Thank you that being God, even in our Christian life with our failures, we can please you, even though every affection will not be 100%. That's an amazing miracle from a holy God. So Lord, as we sing, I pray your Spirit would convict us and truly help us to know if we're a child of you or a child of the devil. In Christ's name.